God is good, isn't he? Now, you all said that like you were sitting here with suits on and fancy dresses, like you were educated, gone to the finest of schools. All the ladies have gone to charm school. You said that very proper and appropriate, like you're at a black tie dinner. But I'm from the black church, where we have seek and respond. You see, I'm not here to talk at you. I'm here to talk with you. Can we have a conversation? Good evening. Now you're all honorary black people. This is a special evening. And I want to thank the MCs for this evening and dinner co-chairs. I want to give my personal best to the honoree who is deserving of this great credit. Let me say that he is the first honoree, as I understand, not to be African American. Second. That's significant. It's important. The relevancy will hit you as we proceed down this road together this evening. This is a historic evening, and I want to, you don't do business with companies or governments, you do business with people. And I want to thank the man that got me here tonight. People come to me and thanking me, oh, please, thank you for coming to Chicago. Slow down. I just came because Reverend Brooks told me to. And if you met his mother, you know what he's made of. By the way, where is his mother? Raise your hand. She left. That's a bad sister. She here? Table 8. I told her when I had a chance to meet her, black don't crack. I mean, the brothers in here know what I'm talking about. Her complexion, it's like she's 60 years old. She's 60 years young. She's 95 years young today. I hope I look half as good as you when I grow up. Reverend Brooks, and I said this once tonight, I'm going to say it again. Reverend Brooks doesn't walk on water, but he knows where the stones are. He's a bad brother. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was about three things. He was about war, racism, and poverty. We knew his position on racism. We've talked about it tonight. My friend John gave an eloquent presentation on the issue of racism tonight. Some of us know his position on the Vietnam War, for which he was viciously attacked. As a traitor, some had said, during that time. But most people don't know that he was possessed with a mission of poverty eradication, because they never got to finish that work. Today is not only the 40th anniversary of this dinner here in Chicago. Today is the 40th, sorry, this year is the 40th anniversary of the Poor People's Campaign, which was Dr. King's last great mission to eradicate poverty. And it's about poor blacks, poor whites. There are more poor whites in America than poor anybody else. Poor Latinos, poor African Americans, poor Asians, poor Indians. I'm going to stop for a moment, and I want to get back to this issue of my Latino friends for just one second. I sometimes give this speech, and I will see some of my brothers and sisters start frowning up when I start talking about my Latino friends. And I have to stop and say, now, why are you frowning? You see all these Hispanics in Los Angeles. Well, what do you think Los Angeles means? I'll wait on you. 18 of the 45 founders, Hispanic founders of Los Angeles, were of African descent. There were African slaves in Mexico before there were ever slaves in the United States. I asked them, what do you think Puerto Rican means? If not too black to be Spanish and too Spanish to be black. And then I will go on to say, you can take no pleasure from the fact that there's a hole in my end of our boat. The coffee's on the table. You can take no pleasure from the fact that there's a hole in my end of our boat. Let me see if I can get a little closer to you. The largest condiment seller in the nation used to be ketchup. For as long as most of you have been alive, it's now salsa. Go figure. We're all in this together. Back to the story. Dr. King said in 1968, you cannot legislate goodness, and you cannot pass a law to force someone to respect you. And the only way to social justice in a capitalist country is through economic parity. Ownership. That was 1968. Let's fast forward to 2008. I could tell you I was defined here in Chicago by my trip here to be on the Oprah Winfrey show, where she gave me the Use Your Life Award and presented me with a $100,000 check. And on the spot, I said, Oprah, I'm going to take this $100,000 and open an office in your honor, whether you like it or not. And we opened that office. I could talk to you about how this defined me. And we opened this office with nothing but a vision. I mean, I left the studio for Oprah Winfrey, and somebody said, well, how are you going to open this office, and where are you going to open this office? I said, well, I don't know. I just thought about it on the stage. Went to City Hall, and I asked who on Mayor Daley's staff deals with schools, and I was referred to somebody named BJ, and I went to go talk to BJ, and I told her that I had $100,000 to invest in Chicago. You know, it's amazing how quickly you can get an audience when you mention Oprah Winfrey and $100,000 cash in the same breath at City Hall. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. People said I was crazy. Wasn't from Chicago. I may not be welcome. You welcomed me into Chicago. Open arms. Private bank showed up. TransUnion showed up. 40 partners showed up. The Federal Reserve showed up. The Chicago Public Schools showed up. Bill Robinson, Patricia, stand up. We've educated 33,000 children, sorry, 35,000 Chicago children in checking, savings, credit, investment, and the history of banking, because our kids are not dumb and they're not stupid. It's what they don't know that they don't know that's killing them. We've educated 500 Hope Corps volunteers, people just like you, to be civil rights soldiers, to go into what's now 220 Chicago public schools and nonprofits to teach financial literacy and a course in dignity. It's a magical thing that happens when you're teaching a course in dignity and teaching financial literacy. It's not just about teaching a child about financial literacy. When this beautiful, wonderful lady shows up in that classroom, that kid, that young girl, after an hour listening to her story, is not just learning something. They are looking at her and saying, I can be you. But that even that hasn't defined my time here in Chicago. Chicago, to me, was defined today. I have family here. I've been here countless times. It was defined today. I got here last night, and when I'm not at a formal affair, I like to dress casually. And so earlier today, I left the hotel and I had on jeans and my normal thing, and I jumped in a taxi to, you know, add to the tax base of your great city, shopping. And I came back to the hotel and I got out of the taxi and I tried to give the taxi driver $5. And, oh, I'm sorry, the bill was $5. I tried to give him a 20. And he frowned at me. Don't you have change? No, I don't. But you know, not to bother, let me see if I can get the doorman over here to give you change. So I understand you're the taxi driver, this is what you do every day, maybe you should have change, but just don't mean to bother you. And the doorman was very nice. He came over and, would you mind, I know this is a bother, it's not your taxi, but he needs change. Sure, he went in his pocket, he couldn't have been more gracious, couldn't have been more kind, and do you want it in dollars, do you want it in five, what would you like? And he gave me the change, I paid the driver, and then I gave the doorman the $10 tip I had intended for the taxi cab driver. You got to decide whether you want to pick somebody's pocket or pick someone's brain. One lasts longer. You got to decide whether you want a contact or you want a relationship. You got to decide whether you want to live for today or you want to have a vision for the future. You got to decide whether it's about me or it's about we. Rome failed when they moved from a focus on we to a focus on me. So I've been thinking about this all night, this interaction with this taxi cab driver who happened to be black. And I came here tonight and I was shaking hands and saying hello to people, and this one young lady was just waiting enthusiastically to talk to me, and she walked up to me, and she was so beautifully dressed, and she walked up to me and she said, my name is Adrian Bell and I'm a 10th grader at Chicago Vocational Career Academy, and I have been following your career, I've been looking at your curriculum, I've been tracking what you've been doing, I've been following your actions, and you've inspired me. I'm only in the 10th grade, I know, but I'm helping my friend start his business, and that's giving me training because I plan on starting my own business. I want to become an entrepreneur, and then when I do that, I want to then start a nonprofit and give back to others. I want to do well by doing good. Whoo! Adrian Bell, stand up. That's my hope for the future. That's my hope for Chicago. You know, you cannot have a rainbow without a storm first. You know it's a scientific fact. You literally cannot have a rainbow without a storm first. You mind if I come down here and talk to you? Now, I'm not sure I would have appreciated Ms. Bell's graciousness and her love and her service had I not had that first experience with the taxi cab driver. You can't understand a mountaintop till you first see a valley.
All right.
You must understand that even badness is failed goodness. It all comes from God. You can't, even Lucifer is a fallen angel. There's something good in that taxi cab driver, but somewhere along the way, he lost his way. Somewhere he lost hope. You know, there's a difference between being broke and being poor. Being broke is an economic condition, but being poor is a disabling frame of mind and a depressed condition of your spirit. And you must vow never, ever, ever to be poor again. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. One person can change the world. Life is 10% what life does to you, and 90% how you choose to respond to it. What's your response going to be? That taxi cab driver had 1,000 responses he could have given me, but he thought that that relationship was about a transaction. He figured I was no more value to him than that $5. And to even bother himself to give me change was too much work. If that was Reverend Brooks' philosophy, he wouldn't have got off the first dinner. Because I'll tell you, no good deed shall go unpunished. He's been working from can't see in the morning to can't see at night, working, hustling all year. And if he had to factor it out on an hourly rate, he's been paying in, not getting paid out. This man deserves our appreciation. Life has to be redefined. Success and failure has to be redefined in order to survive in this world. Success is going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. The entrepreneurs in this room will know what I'm about to say. Everybody says, I want to be an entrepreneur. What they really mean is I want to quit my job and work from 9 in the morning and come leave at 5 and be my own boss. But everybody in here, and John will tell you, those in here will tell you, that a real entrepreneur works 18 hours a day to keep from getting a job. That love is work. Non-love is laziness, and anti-love is evil. I'm going to repeat that. Love is work. Non-love is laziness, and anti-love is evil. Let's test the theory. It's 5 below 0 in Chicago. It's 1 in the morning. You're in bed. I hope. You have a job that you have got to show up to tomorrow at 8:30. I hope. Your best supposed, almost you wish at one day you thought friend, calls you at 1:30 in the morning and says, I'm stuck. Now, the first thought that goes through your head is, don't you have AAA? Be real. The second thought that goes through your head is, where's your mama or your daddy? You don't say, in these environments, you don't say mother and father. Where's your mama, M-O-M-M-A, or your daddy? Where they be? You know, at 1:30 in the morning, you don't say, where are they? You, where they be? You know, you calling me, I talk to where I want. I don't want to talk to you anyway at 1:30 in the morning. Then the next thing you say is, now, you want me to come pick you up, but you didn't invite me to the club last night. In fact, you didn't invite me to your wedding last year. Why don't you ask one of the people you had come to your wedding? Or who you took to the club last night, shaking your booty, to go pick you up clear across town. And after you finish cursing under your breath, be honest, what do? We put on those ugly slippers, hope nobody sees us, and then we sneak out the house with the rollers, you know, on, and go get our friend, cursing under our breath all the way. That's love, because that's work. There are times you want to strangle your children, be honest, but you love them. There are times the children want to strangle the parents. But you love them. Love is work. Non-love is laziness, and anti-love is evil. I could have come here and given you a bunch of platitudes. I could have done the easy thing and talked about I have a dream. But that's not what I believe Dr. King would have asked for tonight. Somebody said earlier tonight that if Dr. King was alive on his 79th birthday, I must kindly correct them. He is alive tonight. If you're going to talk about I have a dream, then you must put it in the context in which it happened in 1963. You see, everybody believes that the March on Washington was designed by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Nothing could be further from the truth. The established leaders of that day thought Martin Luther King was a troublemaker. They thought he was getting too much attention. He was a young buck that they thought was a rebel rouser and a troublemaker and a revolutionary. If you want to be inspired, read Letter from a Birmingham Jail about Dr. King and his struggles. And when he did this speech, there was 2 hours of speechifying. And after 2 hours, the organizer said, "Dr. King, you know, we love you, but we'll catch you next time. It's been a, you know, people have been here a long time." Sort of like tonight, and probably can't wait for me to finish. And Dr. King, being gracious, said nothing. And there was a lady named Dr. Dorothy Height. I don't know if the name rings a bell to you. A bad black woman who happens to be 95 years to today. The only black woman today to own a building on Pennsylvania Avenue, the National Council of Negro Women. Dr. Dorothy Height at that time said to the organizers, "You know, the young people listen to Dr. King. The young people, just give him 8 minutes. What could he possibly do in 8 minutes? Nobody remembers anything else. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. I would say if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plan. My pastor would say it's not what people call you, it's what you answer to that's important. And never, ever, ever answer out of your name." And then I added, "To argue with a fool proves there are two." Or as Quincy Jones told me 2 weeks ago, "Not 1 ounce of my self-worth is defined by your acceptance of me." Dr. King had his own vision on that day. So did Dr. Dorothy Height. Here's something else you might not know. Dr. King gave that speech you all love, 100 times before the March on Washington. Message: never, ever, 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 ever give up. He didn't give that speech to hollow halls and prestigious groups like this. No, he was in little churches where kids were going to sleep and saliva was falling out the side of their mouth. He was in places where he had to wonder, is this worth all the energy I'm putting into it? It doesn't seem like people are paying any attention to me. We talk about the fact that Hank Aaron had the record for the most home runs, still might. But nobody mentions he also had the record for the most strikeouts. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have a rainbow without a storm first. You know that nobody wakes up in the morning and starts a cancer foundation? Who starts cancer foundations? I'm talking to you. I heard someone over here say something intelligent. What? Who starts cancer foundations? People who have cancer, people who love people who have cancer, people who know people who have cancer, people who have a relationship and whose lives have been touched by people who have cancer. You don't do business with companies or countries, you do business with people, relationships. And so it's through the pain of that loss that the rainbow called service to others rises to the surface. You know, Michael Milken, great financier, could care less about prostate cancer until he got it. Now, today, what is one of the largest funders of cancer, prostate cancer research in the world? Michael Milken Foundation. Let me go a little closer. There was a lady an angry woman, had God on probation in her mind, happened to be white. Her little white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed child, 8 years of age, was hit by a drunk driver and killed. She was done. She said, "I'm through. What God would do this to my child?" It's a good question. The answer is God gave us free will. God didn't do it. We played God. We got in the car. We drank. And when the stoplight came, we took the gas for the brake. We play God every day. When you leave here today, when you pull out of this hotel, you'll play God. What happens if you take your foot off the brake at the wrong time? This lady was inconsolable. She was indifferent. She was angry. And for a year, she was angry and she heard nothing. And then for 6 months, she was depressed. And then something hit her. She just said, "Okay." She threw her hands up. She said, "Okay, okay, okay. I give. If there's a God, please tell me, how could there be something positive to come out of this? If there's a God, I'm asking you to speak to me." That lady founded Mothers Against Drunk Driving, which has now saved the lives of millions of American children. You cannot have a rainbow without a storm first. Let me tell you the historic aspects of this evening, but let me first do it in the context of my own life and my own pain. Are we doing okay? Are we okay? I got a low self-esteem. I need to know you with me. I'm not the person that you read about in this book. I'm apologizing to you for what was printed. The facts are correct, but that's not who I am. I'm a little black boy from Compton, California, in South Central Los Angeles. I'm from a broken household. My mom and dad never finished high school, but two of the smartest, most amazing people you ever want to meet in your life. My mother told me she loved me every day of my life. You know how powerful it is for a child to be told they are loved by their mother every day? I never had a self-esteem problem because my mother told me I was somebody. And my dad, he didn't, you know, he was from the other generation. You don't say "I love you" verbally. But my dad showed me he loved me. He was a good role model for me. And I remember my dad used to meet the payroll out of the front door of our house, John. And it was so powerful to me because his workers were Latino and black and Caucasian. And I saw a black man in 1965 running a business. Woo! That's why I'm an entrepreneur today. I started my first business when I was 10 years of age. I'll get to that in a moment. And people would ask me, "How is it that you can start a business at 10 years of age?" My response was, it never dawned on me that I couldn't. I saw my father do it. Wasn't a black father, wasn't a brown father, wasn't an Indian father, wasn't an Asian father. It was a good father. My mom and my dad broke up. They loved each other, but they had a disagreement about money. And you know the number one cause of divorce in America today? It's money. It's two taboos in America. There's sex and money. But now we got Sex in the City. Sex is off the hook. Somebody here doing a poem about sex sitting at the table. But nobody wants to talk about money. You never hear two girlfriends calling each other saying, "Baby, my FICO score is 550. What's yours? My credit score, my TransUnion score is 600. What's yours?" You know, no brother's going to call and say, "Look, my car is in foreclosure. My house is in foreclosure. How are you doing?" We're ashamed to admit we don't understand money. Let me see if I can get close to home. If you're living in Chicago and you're making $50,000 or less, you are struggling to make ends meet. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, I didn't say struggling in black. I didn't say struggling in white. Whether you're white, black, red, brown, or yellow, you just want some more green. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
My mom and dad broke up over money, and we owned a gas station, we owned a four-unit apartment building, we owned a nursery, we owned a cement contracting business. I mean, it was an amazing family. My mother pulled away because my dad was sucking her into this economic hole. He'd make a dollar and spend $1.50, so the more money he made, the broker he got. And my dad wasn't dumb, is what he didn't know that he didn't know that was killing him. My mother went her own way, and she's worked the job for 35 years, Boeing aircraft, retired. She lives in Houston, Texas. She bought and sold 4 homes. She's financially independent. She'll tell you she wants a man, but she don't need a man. My mother don't have a self-esteem problem. My mother's not conceited, she's convinced. My mother will tell you if she gets a man, she wants a BMW. A black man working. My dad, entrepreneur, lives in a four-unit apartment building that my wife and I built for him on the foundation of the house that he lost in South Central LA on 35th Street. You see, I didn't finish the story about him making payroll. He'd make that payroll, John, out of the front door of our house. But then another guy would show up, because there weren't any banks in my neighborhood. And this guy was slick, he was smooth dressing. He was a mortgage broker. And he would talk to my dad, and he would tell him you could have more and spend less. And my dad asked the wrong question. He asked what was the payment and not what was the interest rate. You never ask what the payment is when there's an interest rate attached. My dad asked the wrong question and signed documents he didn't understand, and my dad lost his house. Ladies and gentlemen, 25, 30 years fast forward, that's the subprime mortgage crisis today. People who ask what was the payment and not what was the interest rate. And I'm not talking about black people. I'm saying this is a middle class, white middle class crisis. We're all in this together. According to the Federal Reserve, 80% of all Americans are living from paycheck to paycheck. All Americans.
Love you.
My dad is a brilliant man, but he was not financially literate. And you know, it takes more credentials to be a mortgage broker. Well, I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. It takes more credentials to be a pimp on a street corner than it does to be a mortgage broker. Because a pimp needs references. I'm sorry, that was funny. I am shaped by my childhood experiences. So when I was a teenager and I believed too much in my own press and I was homeless for 6 months of my life, oh, you missed that part in the bio. I believed too much in my own press and made bad decisions. No, it wasn't racism that did it to me. The white man didn't do it to me. I did it to me. And I went from living in a beach house in Malibu, California, I could not afford, driving a car I could not afford, profiling. You know, there are 3 types of birds, like 3 types of people. There are eagles, there are buzzards, and there are turkeys. And eagles don't fly in packs. You've never seen a flock of eagles. But buzzards love packs. Buzzards are low altitude birds. I'm not looking at you for any particular reason. Brothers love to step on your head to elevate themselves. Brothers are always player hating, never player congratulating. Always got something negative to say about somebody. But the worst kind of bird, the worst kind of bird is a turkey. Because a turkey's got wings and can't even fly. All they do is profile. Translation, trying to be something you are not. Translation, parking your leased Cadillac on the front lawn of your rented apartment building. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. That was me. And I'll end up homeless for 6 months of my life, but God don't make dirt. And you can't fall from the floor. And I decided to reclaim my life. And I went from living in that beach house, and I went to go work at a private banking firm, and I failed the California real estate test 3 times. And then I passed the test, and I never, ever, ever gave up. And while everybody was talking about me, grew a division from zero to $24 million a year in business, bought that company, you can't beat them, buy them, and then founded Operation Hope, America's first nonprofit social investment bank that's now raised $400 million for the poor. We've educated 270,000 children in checking, savings, credit, investment, and the history of banking. We have 400 bank partners, 2,000 nonprofit partners, created 1,000 homeowners and 300 small business owners, and we run banks in the inner cities of America because these communities are not lost, they're not forgotten, they're unleveraged. Opportunity for this country. Now let me bring this home. Let me frame finally why we're in a moment in history. In 1865, Frederick Douglass started the Freedmen's Bank with white partners, proving they could work together. That bank was founded to create a depository for freed slaves to teach them about money and free enterprise. But unfortunately, it was closed down. 100 years later, Leon Sullivan came up in Philadelphia and started OIC. 10 years after that, Martin Luther King Jr. came to Chicago, Illinois, 1966, and started the Chicago campaign for jobs, for home ownership, for opportunity. You must remember this period. My hero, Andrew Young, his right arm. We talked 3 hours ago today. It put chills down my spine to hear him tell me this story. How he lived at 16th and Hanlon in the West Side with Martin Luther King Jr. How they took 400 apartments, stopped paying rent to bring the moral argument that you had to treat people decently if you were a landowner and a property owner, and converted those apartment buildings into home ownership and reduced the cost of rent by home ownership by a quarter. In other words, it was cheaper to own than it was to rent. Dr. King was following a history in 1966, and that then spawned Operation Breadbasket and Jesse Jackson and his movement. And then in 68, a lady named Marion Wright Edelman, you know her from the Children's Defense Fund, whispered into the ear of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and said, the issue is poverty. And that launched the Poor People's Campaign. And then he was killed. And here we are, 40 years later. A room of capitalists. A room of entrepreneurs. The living embodiment of what Dr. King wanted. Black and white and Asian and Latino and Indian living, working together. There's a new movement, and you're going to lead it. It's the Civil Rights Movement. And we've got to go from civil rights to silver rights. We've got to make sure, and I'm going to commit to you today, that I'm going to do my part. On the 40th anniversary of the Poor People's Campaign, I will come back to Chicago. I'm going to challenge the leaders of this city. I can't do it. You've got to do it. I'll help you if you want to. But there's an opportunity here to call for, on the 40th anniversary, to call for $40 million in earned income tax credit benefits to go back to the poor. Let me break this down. This is not a giveaway program. Last year, poor people gave $9 billion back to the federal government who are working. If you are working and you make $40,000 a year or less, the federal government owes you money. If you make $32,000 a year and you have two children, the federal government owes you $4,000. All you do is ask for it. $9 billion went back because one out of four Americans didn't know about it and never asked. There is $100 million sitting in Chicago today of money that belongs in the hands of the working poor of all races. I say let's come together. Let's get the nonprofits and the churches. Let's get banks to open bank accounts to wire the EITC money into. And I will commit to educate 40,000 new youth in financial literacy. And for every child who then gives me 40 hours of community service, I will open a bank account for them and put $40 in it. Let me stop because I know I'm boring you. Let me just leave you with this challenge. I thank you for this time and I thank you for this opportunity. You have given to me more than you can imagine. You have given to Andrew Young, who is here in spirit because he was so excited about coming back, if you will, through the guy that he is mentoring here in Chicago. Let me say this. Let's assume nothing I've said tonight touches you in any way. Let's assume I've underwhelmed you and bored you, and for that I apologize. Let's remember this. You don't get any credit in life for being a nice person. You don't get any credit for being pleasant. You don't get any credit for raising your children. You're supposed to do those things. I remember that prophet, Chris Rock, he said, a brother walked up to him and said, I ain't never been to jail. He said, you're not supposed to go to jail. He wanted credit for not going to jail. What kind of backwards psychology is this? We need a revolution of values in our community. We have become experts in what we are against. Now we must become experts in what we are for. You don't get any credit for doing what you're supposed to do. You only get credit from God for helping other people. And I don't know about you, but I want a spiritual platinum card with no limit on it. One person can change the world. Martin Luther King Jr. was that one person. A nurse named Mother Teresa was that one person. A prisoner named Nelson Mandela was that one person. A field worker named Cesar Chavez was that one person. A civil rights icon named Andrew Young was that one person. A civil rights legend named Dr. Dorothy Height was that one person. A civil rights leader named Reverend Brooks was that one person. One person can change the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not that one person. I'm just God's child. You are that one person. I'm honored to be here. I would hope one day you'd call me your friend. And I'd hope that you'll join me when I come back to Chicago to call for a movement from civil rights to silver rights and finish the work that Dr. King came to Chicago to start. Thank you, and may God bless.
I told you we'd do it, didn't we? I told you we'd do what we do.
God bless you.
Are you cool to see me?
We have grandchildren that can get started with that $40.
Let's do it.